Today we honor one of our own who is answering the call to duty of our nation. Thousands of men and women have left their families, their careers, and their possessions to defend their homeland. And we applaud their courage and commitment. We pray for their protection until they return home again. And some of our own church family knows by experience what this is all about, having either served in the armed forces themselves or having children or grandchildren who have deployed somewhere around the world. Now, by and large, war seems a distant reality to us. Sure, we see images in newspapers, magazines, and on television of the ravages of fighting, but that always happens somewhere else, somewhere far away. The threat of armed conflict doesn't really seem imminent to most of us. We feel safe, secure, comfortable, and perhaps complacent. And it's that last feeling that can leave us vulnerable as a nation, as we found out on September 11th, 2001. But I believe that the same can be said in the spiritual realm as well. The word picture of the Christian as a soldier is common in the New Testament. It reinforces the truth that we are soldiers in a spiritual battle. Paul stated in Ephesians 6:12, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." He says, just because we can't see the enemy doesn't mean that the enemy isn't there. And just because we may not feel like we're at war doesn't mean that there's a war going on. There is. He says, take on the whole armor of God so that we can stand in that evil day. But the church today doesn't want to hear about warfare and struggle. We want to hear about prosperity and ease. We want to hear about success, how to get whatever we want from God. Now, we may couch these in phrases like victorious living and successful praying, but isn't it the same thing in the end? A.W. Tozer picked up on this tendency when he wrote, "In the early days, when Christianity exercised a dominant influence over American thinking, men conceived the world to be a battleground. Our fathers believed in sin and the devil and hell as constituting one force, and they believed in God and righteousness and heaven as the other. By their very nature, these forces were opposed to each other forever in deep, grave, irreconcilable hostility. Man, our fathers held, had to choose sides. He could not be neutral. For him, it must be either life or death, heaven or hell. He had to come out on one side or the other. And if he chose to come out on God's side, he could expect open war with God's enemies. The fight would be real and deadly and would last as long as life continued here below. Men looked forward to heaven as a return from the wars, a laying down of the sword to enjoy peace in the home prepared for them. Sermons and songs in those days often had a martial quality to them, perhaps a trace of homesickness. The Christian soldier thought of home and rest and reunion, and his voice grew plaintive as he sang of battle ended and victory won. But whether he was charging into enemy guns or dreaming of war's end and the father's welcome home, he never forgot what kind of world he lived in. It was a battleground where many were wounded and slain." How different today. The fact remains the same, but the interpretation has changed completely. Men think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We're not here to fight. We're here to frolic. We're not in a foreign land. We're at home here. We're not getting ready to live. We are already living, and the best we can do is rid ourselves of our inhibitions and our frustrations and live this life to the full. This, we believe, is a fair summary of the religious philosophy of modern man, openly professed by millions and tacitly held by many more millions who live out that philosophy without giving it verbal expression. You see, whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not, we are at war. And our war is not against another country. Our war is not against another religion. Our war is not against the opposing political party, whichever side of that fence we might be on. Because our war is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. Even those people that we view as our enemies, those people who try to stand in the way or stamp out Christianity from our culture, they're not even the enemy. Our enemies are the spiritual forces behind all of that, and it is against them that we are called to do battle. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the forces of hell will not be able to prevail against it." Won't be able to stand against the church. Our Lord promised victory, but not without a fight. He did say, in this world you will have persecution. You will find trouble. It's going to happen. If anybody tells you, you become a Christian and all your troubles go away, they've sold you a bill of goods. That ain't true. I think in some ways when you become a Christian, life gets harder. You know why? Because it's easy to swim with the current. It's easy to go along with the crowd. It's easy to do what everybody else is doing. Just follow along blindly. It takes courage to stand up and say, no, that's not right. It takes guts to say, no, I'm not going to go along with everybody else, even though they all seem to be having fun. I'm going to do what I know is right. With that in mind, I'd like to return to that text that we read earlier from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we read the first 13 verses. I'd like to focus on two verses, verses 3 and 4. Here the Apostle Paul writes to his young disciple Timothy. He says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. From these verses, I'd like to draw out three requirements for the Christian soldier who is answering the call to duty. The first is an enduring dedication to the cause. Paul not only calls Timothy to be a soldier in the army of God, but he says, be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You see, the Christian is not called upon to do just the minimum, just enough to get by. I know this is a common mindset we have in school. We want to know, what do I have to do just to pass this class? What is the least amount of work I can do and still get by? And that's a common tendency as human beings. But a good soldier doesn't give a minimum effort. He is dedicated to the cause. You know, soldiers that are on active duty, they don't expect a safe or an easy time. They take risk. They take suffering as a matter of course. These things are part and parcel of a soldier's calling. And in the same way, Christians can't just expect an easy time either. If he is loyal to the gospel, he's sure to experience ridicule and opposition. He is called to share in the sufferings of his comrades in arms. And when Paul tells Timothy to endure hardship, he was talking about a time in the Roman Empire when Christianity was outlawed. Paul himself, as he is dictating this letter, the second letter to Timothy, this is the last letter Paul wrote. In fact, at the end of this letter, he says, I know my time is up. I know that I am about to be put to death for the gospel that I have preached. And in fact, according to history, he was taken outside the city of Rome and beheaded as an enemy of the state. He gave his life for his king and his kingdom. To be a Christian in those days was a dangerous thing. Now that's something we don't fully understand. We've never experienced that. But there are places, even in our world today, where to be known as a Christian puts a mark on your head. You may be ostracized. People may boycott your business. They may avoid you. You may even be arrested. You may even be put to death. That's the reality for many of our fellow believers around the world. Now, we don't have that yet. It may be coming. But we are still a part of that battle that is raging and has been raging since the beginning of time. But even in our culture, there is a cost to following Christ. You know, it's ironic that Christianity is often presented as an eraser of hardship. Come to Jesus and all your problems go away. In reality, being a true disciple of Jesus is costly. He talked about it in terms of taking up your cross daily. It means living with sacrifice at times, ridicule, outright persecution. You know, on the battlefield, soldiers can expect to be shot at by the enemy. And yet brave men can sometimes stand under the firepower of big guns more calmly than they can endure taunts from other people. They might be able to stand in the battlefield, but you say something wrong to them and they're ready to fight right now. And yet Jesus, we are told, when people hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. He was able to withstand. He was able to endure the difficulty, the hardship. Now, it is true that Paul is writing these words to Timothy, who is the pastor of a church. But this truth applies to all Christians. You see, in a battle, it's not enough for just the officers to fight. Each man in the regiment is called to do his task, to do his duty. And this is true in the work of the local church. It can't just be the preacher. It can't just be the leaders. We all have a role. We all have a part to play. I must confess, though, that sometimes I wonder about the dedication of Christians to the church and to its Lord. You know, for many, going to church and getting involved happens only if there's nothing else going on at the time. Tammy and I got to sit beside another pastor and his wife from a church in Decatur at the Richland Community College graduation when Suzanne graduated. And we got to talking, and I don't know why it is, but pastors are always guilty of this. They start talking about the church. What's the first thing they ask? How big's your church? Right? You know, we're human. We want to make it sound good. And so almost every preacher, including me, always begins by saying, well, if everybody came on the same Sunday, we'd have X number of people. And I said that, and the other minister, he chuckled, and he said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. He said, I think a lot of our people, if they come two Sundays a month, they think they've done us a favor. And that's the attitude that a lot of Christians have. Oh, I'll go to church unless something better is going on. I'll go to church if there is anything better to do. You know, maybe if it's raining and I can't get out into the yard or the garden or the golf course or whatever it might be. How committed is that? How dedicated is that? Warren Wiersbe writes, and I'm quoting him because I don't think I could get away with this. If you've got a problem, you can talk to him. What if an army were run with the same lack of obedience, order, and discipline that we often see in the local church? It would never win a war. If soldiers attended drill whenever they felt like it, they would never be equipped to face the enemy. If recruits disobeyed their officers' orders the way some church members disobey the word of God, they would be court-martialed. End of quote. What about us? How committed, how dedicated are we to the cause of Christ? Are we committed Christians or are we casual Christians? Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir here because you're here. But this is a call that must go out. And this is a commitment that must be there. Are we committed to the army? Because we're at war. And without that kind of commitment, it's not that God's cause will fail. God's army is going to be victorious. The question is, are we going to be a part of that victory? There's no place for the uncommitted in the army of Christ. Now, a second requirement for the Christian soldier is kind of related to the first. It's an essential disconnection with the culture. Verse 4 there in 2 Timothy 2 begins with these words, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved or entangled in civilian affairs." Think about the American soldier that's on active duty. They don't stay at home and then go out to the battlefield from 9 to 5 and then come back home, do they? How many of you remember the Saturday cartoon that had the sheepdog and the coyote? They would just beat each other's brains out. Remember, they always punched in the morning? And then they would be at it all day long, and just about the time that the sheepdog is about to end the coyote's miserable existence, the horn would go off. They say, "Oh, time to go." And they go punch their time card and say, "See you tomorrow, Sam. See you, Ralph." Remember that? That's not the way real warfare goes. A real soldier is taken from his home or her home and sent far away. They're removed from their families. They're removed from their job or their career, from many of the familiar comforts of civilian life. Now, is that because these things are bad? No. These things aren't bad. But for the soldier who is at war, those things would be a distraction. Those things would get in the way of the job that they have. And Jesus recognized that such a disconnection and a call to duty was required of his faithful disciple, the soldier, in his active service. This is seen in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." To another man, Jesus said, "Follow me." The man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now that might sound awfully harsh. I mean, come on, Jesus, you can't give the guy a day or two to go to his dad's funeral? How heartless is that? Let me tell you something. If that guy's dad was dead, he wouldn't have been there talking to Jesus. That phrase, "let me go bury my father," in that culture meant, "let me go home until my dad dies and I can get the inheritance, then I'll come follow you." That's what that verse means. He was in it for what he would get out of it. He was waiting around for his father to die so he could cash in on the inheritance. Okay, then I'll talk to Jesus. You don't think people do that today? They hear the call of God on their life and they'll say, "Well, you know, man, I'm young. I've still got some living to do. Let me go have some fun and then I'll come back." You know, I'm looking forward to college. Some of these high school graduates, I'm looking to college. I'm going to go far away. Mom and Dad's not going to be around. They're not going to tell them if I cut class. Ooh. Man, I've heard about all the partying that goes on at the university. I want to do that. Hey, Lord, 4 years from now, come back and check with me then. I want to start my career. I want to start a family. Let me get that in order. Then I'll come and talk to you, Jesus. The Lord isn't interested in that kind of commitment because it isn't one. There is no dedication. There is no disconnection. It's let me do this first and then I'll follow you. And you know what Jesus said? Forget it. Isn't it amazing? When you go through the Gospels, you look at Jesus' career, how many people he turned away. He's not like your average preacher today. Average preacher today, we want to get everybody we can. So that when we talk to the preacher of another church, we can say, look how big my church is. Jesus didn't do that. In fact, you look at Jesus, whenever he had a big crowd, he would say something and thin out the ranks. Because he was only interested in those who were truly committed. The rich young ruler come and said, oh, I want to follow you. Wow. Most churches today would think, cha-ching, cha-ching, dollar signs, let's sign this guy up. Hey, by the way, have you ever heard of tithing? What'd Jesus say? Go sell all that you have, then you come follow me. And the young man walked away because he was more in love with his wealth than he was with the Lord. Jesus says, don't let anything come in between. In fact, he ends that passage in Luke chapter 9. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Don't let anything come between you and the Lord. You say, but wait a minute. What about my husband or wife? What about my parents? What about my children? God says, I am number one. All of that comes after. Now, it's not that you neglect them. Trust me, you commit yourself to Jesus Christ. You're going to be the best spouse. You're going to be the best parent. You're going to be the best child you can possibly be. But he requires that commitment. And sometimes that requires a disconnection from all of the stuff that competes for that allegiance that we owe only to the maker of all good things. That's what Jesus says. Don't let that get in the way. The parable of the soils. Remember, Jesus talked about the farmer. He spread out seed and it fell on four different kinds of soil. One of the soils was the thorny ground. And he says, the one who received the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. See, they heard the truth. They heard the truth about Jesus. But something got in the way. What got in the way? The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. You say, what's deceitful about wealth? Wealth tells you that he who dies with the most toys wins. Wealth tells you that if you want to be happy, you've got to have this. You've got to have the newest model. You've got to have the biggest. You got to have all the stuff, then you'll be happy. That's deceit. Because you won't be happy with stuff, because it's only stuff. But those are the kinds of things that can choke out the world, the word. And so Jesus says that the faithful Christian must willingly deny himself and take up his cross. Now, does that mean that it is wrong for a Christian to succeed in a career or to enjoy nice things? No. The emphasis here is on the word entangled. Paul says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. They get caught up in it. That you can't let that become the main object of your existence. For instance, a soldier must not allow acquiring food and clothing to be the main aim of life. In the army of God, it's our service to Christ that is always prominent. The things of this life are kept in the background. Doesn't mean we can't have them. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy them. They're just not first. They're not foremost. It's not wrong for Christians to own things. Just don't let the things own you. It's a big, big distinction there. How do we know if this is true of us? Ask yourself these questions. If God called me today to leave everything I have right now in order to serve Him somewhere else, would I be willing to go? What would be the things that would be the most difficult to leave behind? What would be those deal breakers that would say, nope, I can't do it, Lord? You say, oh, that doesn't happen today. Oh, yes, it does. Look no further than my own brother and his wife. They had a nice arrangement up in Wisconsin. He had a church. He had been there for 15 years. They had a house that they loved out in the country. Their kids were growing up. Their oldest daughter had their first grandchild not too far away. And the Lord said, nope, I want you to leave all of that. I want you to go to Germany and serve me there. Now, it's true, that would have been a lifelong dream of my brother. But you're trying to tell me it wasn't hard to leave family? To leave the familiarity of home? To leave that comfortable situation in the church where they were and to go somewhere they didn't know where they would live? There wasn't even a church there they're going to. They're starting it from scratch. I'm not saying that to try to elevate them. I'm saying that's the kind of call that goes out. Would we be willing to make that move? Would we be willing to answer the call? It doesn't only apply to material things, but also our time as well. Real servants make themselves available to serve. Real servants don't fill up their schedule with other pursuits that could limit their availability. So they must be ready to jump into service whenever called upon. Much like a soldier, a servant must be standing by, ready for duty. If you serve only when it's convenient, you're not a real servant. Real servants do what's needed even when it's inconvenient. Are we available to God anytime? Can God mess up our plans without us becoming resentful? You see, as servants, we don't get to pick and choose when and where we get to serve. Being a servant means we give up the right to control even our schedule and allowing God to interrupt it anytime He wants. See, if we would remind ourselves at the beginning of each day that we're God's servant, interruptions wouldn't frustrate us as much because our agenda will be whatever God wants to bring into our lives. See, true servants see interruptions as divine appointments for ministry. And we're happy for the opportunity to serve. So as Christians, we need to hold our possessions, our plans, our expectations, and our dreams with a pretty loose grip. In order to serve in the army of God, we have to make sure other things don't get in the way of our commitment. And then thirdly, the third requirement is an eternal devotion to the captain. Now, when a recruit joins the military service, he is conditioned to obedience. You go through basic training, and that is the only thing that matters. How many of you today served in some kind of armed service? Got a few of you? How many of you liked your drill instructor? I doubt any of you did. They're not there to be liked. They have one goal, and that is to train you to obey, whether you like it or not. They don't want to hear that you have a better idea. You need to follow orders. Why? Because on a battlefield, that can be the difference between victory and defeat. Between life and death. Not just for you, but for other soldiers as well. Now, it's a little bit different in the army of God. Yes, we're required to obey our commanding officer, but he makes it easy for us to love him. You see, that drill instructor... We might not be so sure that he even likes us. But we know that the captain of our faith loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. There's a lot of commanding officers that will order their troops to do something that they wouldn't be willing to do themselves. It's also true of managers in businesses. You might notice that. Jesus never does that. Jesus calls us to go where He's already been. I've already won the victory. You just come and occupy. You follow me. But it does require an eternal devotion to the captain. He tells us you can't serve two masters. It's got to be one or the other. You either follow God or you follow whatever else there is. There is an exclusive claim that He makes on our lives. And so I ask, what about our devotion to the captain of our faith? Do we love Him? Now, that's an easy thing to say. Oh yeah, I love God. But do our lives back it up? Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say?" Now that word there for Lord, you could put in there commanding officer or boss or master or whatever term might fit. Elsewhere in John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, obey what I command." It's that simple. Love and devotion to the Lord is measured not by our words, but by our obedience to Him. Three things make for a good soldier, whether it be for a nation or for God. An enduring dedication to the cause. An essential disconnection from the culture. And an eternal devotion to the captain. As we look at ourselves today, how do we measure up? As we look into the mirror of God's Word, where do we stand today? A soldier on duty keeps himself in readiness for the orders from headquarters. His desire is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, of course, for us, the one who enlisted us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our love for him should cause us to maintain a light hold on the things of this world. I want to conclude with one simple question this morning. Is your world a battleground or is it a playground? Is your world a battleground or is it a playground? Are we playing church or are we a member of the army of God, committed to the core, faithful even unto death? That is the call that's going out. Are we ready to answer that call?